Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 25. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we've been studying the central theme of the book of Hebrews, which is Jesus Christ, the superior high priest. That's the central theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. And we have noted that nothing can minimize that superiority. The superior priesthood of Christ belongs to a better order, the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron's. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 7. And this priesthood functions on the basis of a better covenant, the new covenant. We see that in Hebrews chapter 8. And it is ministered in a better sanctuary, which is heaven. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 9. And all of this depends on the better sacrifice, which is the theme of Hebrews chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Hebrews emphasizes the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is in contrast with the imperfect sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. And we also said that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer presents three benefits that explain why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant sacrifices. Number one, the sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 10. All the Old Testament sacrifices could only cover sin. They could never take away sin. The sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 10. Number 2, the sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 18. And number 3, the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 39. Now we have looked into verses 1 to 10 last time, and we will begin today with the remaining verses in the chapter, in chapter 10, and God willing we will look up to verse 25. The sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 18. The sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Again, the writer contrasted the old covenant high priest with the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we see Jesus seated in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, and Hebrews 8 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, I read to you, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there were no seats. The fact that Jesus sat down after he ascended to the Father is proof that his work was completed. The ministry of the priests in the tabernacle and in the temple was never done. It was never complete and never different. They offered the same sacrifices day after day, and we never find them sitting down, having completed the work. This constant repetition of the sacrifices was proof that their sacrifices did not take away sins. So what tens of thousands of animal sacrifices could never accomplish, Jesus accomplished with one sacrifice forever. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The phrase sat down brings us back again to Psalm 110 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So today our Lord Jesus Christ is in the place of exaltation and victory. And when he returns, he will overcome every enemy and establish his righteous kingdom. And those who have trusted him need not fear, for they have been perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. I read to you from the King James Version. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we have a perfect standing before God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary. He shed his blood for us, and that sacrifice is perfect, and it's a once for all sacrifice. But how do we know personally that we have this perfect standing before God? The answer is because of the witness of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 15 to 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The witness of the Holy Spirit is based on the finished work of the Son of God, and the witness is given through the words of Scripture. The witness of the Holy Spirit is based on the finished work of Jesus, the Son of God, and the witness is given through the words of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, the writer is actually quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The old covenant worked externally, and it was written on tablets of stone. But the new covenant works internally through the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us and writes God's word upon our minds and our hearts. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. The writer had quoted this passage earlier on in Hebrews chapter 8 verses 7 to 12. And I read to you Hebrews chapter 8 verses 7 to 12. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The work of the law was external. It could not, and it was not meant to change the human heart. The old covenant worshipper could not say that he had no more consciousness of sins. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But the New Testament, the New Covenant believer, can say that his sins and iniquities are remembered no more. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25. Isaiah 43 verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now this does not mean that God has a bad memory. If God has a bad memory, God will cease to be God. This means that God has the ability to forget. What does that mean? He will not recollect those sins against the believer anymore, because he shed his blood on the cross. The Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross to forgive us. And when he forgives, he doesn't recollect those sins anymore. There is no more offering for sin and no more remembrance of sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. A well-known Christian psychiatrist once said that the trouble with psychiatry is that it can only deal with symptoms. A psychiatrist cannot remove the guilt from a patient's life. When a sinner trusts Christ, his sins are all forgiven. The guilt is gone. And the matter is completely settled forever. Number three, the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 39. We'll not be able to complete all those verses. We will look up to verse 25 today. The sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. No old covenant worshipper would ever be bold enough to try to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple. Even the high priest entered the Holy of Holies only once a year, after the sacrifice was made for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. And he takes that blood and he goes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles that blood on the east side of the mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies.
The thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a barrier between people and God. Only the death of Jesus Christ could tear that veil and open the way into the heavenly sanctuary where God dwells. And that was what happened on the cross. Mark chapter 15 verses 37 to 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25, we see a gracious invitation. And then we see a solemn exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 26 to 31. And finally, we are given an encouraging confirmation, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 32 to 39. For now, we just consider that gracious invitation in verses 19 to 25 and move on into the rest of the passage, God willing, next time. A gracious invitation, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. This threefold invitation hangs on our boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. And this boldness, this freedom of speech, rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies unless he had the blood of the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Today, our entrance into God's presence is not because of animal's blood, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. This open way into God's presence is new, meaning recent, meaning fresh, and not a part of the old covenant that grows old and is ready to vanish away. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13. Hebrews 8 verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So this new covenant, it is living because Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ is the new and living way, and we come to God through him. He is our high priest. He is our high priest over the house of God, the church. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. When his flesh was torn on the cross and his life was sacrificed, God tore the veil in the temple and gave every believer in Christ access to his very presence. And this symbolized the new and living way, which is now open for all who believe in Christ and his work on the cross. On the basis of these assurances, that we have boldness to enter because we have a living high priest. We have an open invitation to enter the presence of God. The old covenant high priest visited the Holy of Holies once a year. But we are invited to dwell in the presence of God every moment of each day. Just imagine that. What a privilege it is. And at the same time, what a great responsibility. We are invited to dwell in the very presence of God every moment of each day. We can experience and enjoy God's manifest presence in our lives. What a tremendous privilege. Let us consider what is involved in this threefold invitation. First, it says, let us draw near. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Of course, we must prepare ourselves spiritually to fellowship with God. You see, the Old Testament priests, they had to go through various washings and the applying of blood on the Day of Atonement. We see this in Leviticus chapter 16. Also, during the regular daily ministry, the priests had to wash at the laver before they entered the holy place. And Moses was instructed to make the basin of bronze for these washings. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 to 21, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. So you see, we have today a great privilege. We can draw near into the very presence of God, but we must draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The New Testament Christian must come to God with a pure heart and a clean conscience. Remember this, fellowship with God demands purity. 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. You see, sin in the life of a believer breaks his or her fellowship with God. Therefore, we must walk in the light. What does that mean? It means we must confess and repent, forsake every known sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, who breaks the power of canceled sin to set us free. The Holy Spirit breaks the power of sin over our lives. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. According to Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, we need to ask God to search and reveal every area of sin in our lives. Psalm 139 verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now what happens if we don't ask God to search our hearts? If we don't ask God to search our hearts, we will excuse our sins. We will excuse ourselves of the sins we commit. Not only that, we will also excuse ourselves of sins of omission. You see, there are thoughts that God wants us to think, words that God wants us to speak, and deeds, actions that God wants us to do. And when we don't think those thoughts, and when we don't speak those words, And when we don't do those things that God wants us to do, we are committing sins of omission. That is why we need to ask God to show us every area of sin in our lives. And once that particular sin is revealed, we confess it and we repent. Repent means we turn around, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. And we should confess and forsake every known sin and walk in the light. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember, in the Old Testament, the priests, Aaron and his sons, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And it says in verse 20 in Exodus chapter 30, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. Verse 21, they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. Now, this is why cleansing is so important. If we don't ask the Lord to search our hearts, and if we don't confess those sins which God reveals and forsake those sins, you know what will happen? Those sins after some time will become presumptuous sins. Those become high-handed sins. And we don't even know that we are doing it and we are sinning against God, because we are used to doing it. We have not asked God to cleanse us of those sins. It's a very dangerous thing. And that's why we see so many even great men of God falling. Why? Because they have not dealt with that particular area of sin in their lives. They excused it. My little children, I am writing these things to you. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember, when we partake of the communion, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there is a warning there. It says, "For in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And verse 30 says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." I am reminded that if we do not ask God to search our hearts, and if the cleansing process, like the Old Testament priests, the washing, the cleansings, if that doesn't take place, then those sins can become presumptuous sins. And God hates presumptuous sins. And it says here, some of you are, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And then verse 31 it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Meaning, confess every known sin and walk in the light. Walk in the light. So let us draw near. That is how we draw near to God. That's why, that is how we get into intimacy and communion and fellowship with God. That is what it means to walk in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Number two, let us hold fast. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The readers of this epistle were being tempted to forsake their confession of Jesus Christ by going back to the old covenant worship. And the writer did not exhort them to hold on to their salvation. He doesn't say that. The writer does not exhort them to hold on to their salvation because their security was in Christ, not in themselves. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So their security was in Christ, not in themselves. So he is not saying, hold on to your salvation. No. He invited them to hold fast the profession, meaning the confession of hope. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Sadly, the King James Version has wrongly translated the word as faith instead of hope. And there is no manuscript evidence for the word faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, the King James Version, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's a wrong translation. It should be our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The Greek word is elpis, which means hope. Now, we have noted in our study of Hebrews that there is an emphasis on the glorious hope of the believer. God is bringing many sons unto glory. Not only do we have the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son, but we also have access to the very presence of God. We have access to the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Believers are partakers of the heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Therefore, we can rejoice in hope. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hope is one of the main themes of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. Remember Hebrews chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. And we desire each one of you, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 to 20. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. There's so much to hope for. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We are seeking that city that is yet to come. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now let's remember this. The hope of the believer is not that hope that is commonly expressed as, I hope so. No. The hope of the believer is a very deep assurance. It is a blessed assurance of the fact that God will accomplish what he promised in his word. And this hope is primarily on the person of Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill God's will, God's plan, God's word. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when a believer has his hope fixed on Christ, and he relies on the faithfulness of God, then he will not waver. Instead of looking back as the Jews so often did, we should look ahead to the coming of the Lord. Number three, let us consider. Let us draw near, let us hope, and let us consider. Let us draw near, let us hold fast in hope, and let us consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fellowship with God must never become selfish. We need to fellowship with one another, with other Christians in the assembly. There is no lone ranger Christian life. Apparently, some of the wavering believers had been absenting themselves from the church fellowship. It is interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly, but rather on what he can contribute to the assembly. Faithfulness in church attendance encourages others and provokes them to love and good works. One of the strong motives for faithfulness is the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the only other place the word translated assembling or meet together, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 in the New Testament, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. And there it is in the context of the second coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers. Here it is translated gathering or gathered. Assembling, gathering, gathered. And it deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the context of the second coming of Christ. The three great Christian virtues are seen here. You see faith, you see hope, you see love. Faith, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then we see hope, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Number three, love. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. They are the fruit of our fellowship with God. Faith, hope and love are the fruit of our intimacy, fellowship, communion with God, because we can enjoy God's presence. And a result is we become more and more like Jesus. Here you see faith, you see hope, you see love. The fruit of our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God in the heavenly sanctuary. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 13. So now faith, hope and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now this love is not manufactured. In fact, none of these virtues are man-made. They are a result of the believer being a partaker of the divine nature, being able to abide in Christ, as we are told in John chapter 15, abiding means obeying. And this love is agape, which is the love of God, which is poured out into our hearts because of regeneration. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the more we abide in Christ, all the more we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be filled with these virtues of faith, hope and love. And these virtues will be evident in the life of every believer in Christ. And it will also be manifested in the community of God's people, His church. And that's why Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love, agape, one another. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer.